This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord God of hosts, you clothed your servant Martin the soldier with the spirit of sacrifice and set him as a bishop in your church to be a defender of the Catholic faith. Give us grace to follow in his holy steps, that at the last we may be found clothed with righteousness in the dwellings of peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Yesterday, November 11th, was not only Veterans Day that we're commemorating at the end of our service, but it is also the feast of my own patron saint, Saint Martin of Tours. And I'll talk a little bit about him later on. But here we are with this parable. And I don't know about you, but I've got a problem with this one too. Now, the easiest thing for us to do is to make these parables into allegories, meaning this stands for that and that stands for that. And we want to say, okay, the bridegroom is Jesus, the 10 virgins are the people in the church, the oil for the lamps is our faith, and the bridegroom's arrival is the second coming of Christ. And there you have it. Well, I got some problems with this one. We got a story about a wedding. Who usually is considered the most important person at a wedding? We all agree on that, don't we? Good job, husbands, by the way. Where's the bride in this story? There isn't any. There's not one word devoted to the bride. Now, the second thing, why did those five so-called wise virgins bring an extra can of oil along? What would have made them think to do something like that? One of the scripture commentators uses a comparison to if it was in this day and age, meaning that the bridesmaids are marching down the aisle, and in one hand they have their bouquet, and in their other hand, they have a watering can so they can continue to pour water on the flowers as they're waiting for the whole thing to start. There's a little bit of absurdity there, I think. What would have made them think that the thing was going to last so long? And then the other issue that I'm not alone in having a problem with this is, what's the deal with refusing to share their oil? That seems to go against everything that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. Give somebody your shirt. Give him your coat as well. Everything is about just generosity, and this seems to contradict that. So, the conclusion is, we can't look at this as an allegory. We have to look at it just as a parable, a story that a point is being made. So what is the point? Well, let's look at the context of all of this. Now, in our sequencing of Matthew's gospel that we've been hearing, we got interrupted a little last week because we did All Saints and we heard about the Beatitudes, very important. But it was out of the sequence. We jump back to Matthew 5. Well, before that, we were in Matthew 23, and this week we jump to Matthew 25. And the $100 question is, what happened to Matthew 24? Well, we are familiar with Matthew 24 in some way, shape, or form, because it is that chapter when Jesus is talking about all the apocalyptic times, the end of times, and all of that discussion about all of that. And there are churches whose whole theology is based upon that, that the end is near and you better shape up because it's going to happen. And of course, Jesus tells us that even in this parable, you better be ready, just because we don't know when. We just know that. And so with that as sort of the backdrop for this, we can come to an understanding of why Jesus would tell them this story. Because Jesus is not trying to create starry-eyed disciples who do nothing but scan the horizon for the signs that the end is near. He's trying to create focused disciples who keep their eyes on the chief important things of his message in the gospel. As somebody wisely pointed out, he's not training us to run sprints. He's training us for the long haul, to be long-distance runners, poised to stay faithful over the long haul. And so when we look at that in that sense, we can look at then what Jesus is trying to tell us. I want to point out five things today that we can learn. What is our mission? What are our values? It becomes a reminder to remember what we're supposed to be doing. You know, those bridesmaids, they had one purpose in those days. When the bridegroom was ready, they were to escort over to the wedding banquet with the lamps. They had one job, and the five of them blew it. What is our one job? What is it that we are being asked to carry the light for? It calls for us to look within ourselves as individuals, as a congregation, as a church, to continue to look to see what is that purpose to which we are called, and to line up everything in our lives accordingly. It's from that perspective that this time of stewardship for us, to take on this theme of the stewardship of our lives, is right in line with this. What are our core values? What is the purpose that God has for me in my life now and into the future? And then to line everything up accordingly. An important learning for that. The second thing that we learn from this parable is that we can't depend on others for our spiritual journey. We are responsible for our own spiritual health. There's no replenishment for spiritual fuel that we can just take from somebody else. Yes, intercessory prayer works and it's important, but for my own spiritual health, I need to be on that journey. I need to have the fuel to burn. Thirdly, some things cannot be put off until the last minute. Father Michael's with our youth group this morning, but if he was here, he'd be nodding his head as he did last night when I said, too many pastoral visits we have done where someone has not been on the journey, and suddenly at the very last minute, they want to sort of go back and relive their lives in a different way, and we can't. And there, but by the grace of God, yes, God can welcome us just like he welcomed that repentant thief on the cross. But there is this call that we have to not wait. How many people have called over the years for a pastoral counsel for their marriage or their relationship, and they wait too long? And then they come, and there isn't nothing short of a miracle of God that's going to change the direction that they put in place already. Some years ago, we did a prayer series that really is a good precursor to the upcoming prayer series we're going to be doing. But this one was done by Philip Yancey. And he gave a quote in there, something similar to this that stuck with me, that the problem with our prayer life is that we only pray about our problems. We wait until there's a need we have, and then that's when we get on our knees. Yet our relationship with God is called to be more than that. It takes time. Now I want to tell you a little story to illustrate that. I was just in California. Wonderful priest cradle conference I was able to attend and participate in. And at the end, I was able to fly to Los Angeles and spend a few days with our daughter, Demery. Had to get a rental car. Rental cars are expensive these days, if you're not aware. So I bought what they call the manager's special. It's the cheapest one, but you don't know what you're going to get until they hand you the keys. They gave me an electric car. But they don't give you the cord to plug it in, to charge it. You have to go around LA on your GPS and find a station that can charge up your vehicle to keep it going. Now, it's one thing to find a station. It's another thing to find a station that has one of those chargers that are actually working. Now, I don't know about you, but usually when I rent a car, the last thing I do is you stop at the closest gas station to taking it back. You fill it up with gas. It takes 10 minutes. You drop the car off. If they want the gas receipt, you give it to them and off you go. Well, it takes time to charge these vehicles. If you have the 110 cord, it takes 6.5 hours. If you get the 221, it's about 1.5 hours. Praise God, my daughter was foresighted enough. Dad, we don't know how this works. Maybe we should do it the day before you're leaving. Well, guess what? That's how we spent our last day, searching and finally finding a place where things could get charged up. In our spiritual lives, it takes time. It takes time for us to find the ways for us that we're going to get charged up in our relationship and then to actually spend the time in so doing. And then, I think one of the most important learnings for me from this story is that if we're not prepared, we're going to miss some incredible opportunities. The whole idea of being invited to the banquet is not just about the heavenly banquet that's going to happen in heaven at the end of time. The banquet that Jesus is talking about is the feast of life that God wants to have with us every day. And when we realize that, there are some amazing ways that God coincidentally just starts showing up. That when I can wake up in the morning and I can say to myself and say to God, thank you, God, for another breath. Thank you, God, for the beauty of your creation. It's not to minimize the struggles and the losses and the difficulties we have, but to approach each day with the opportunities for the blessings that God has for us, to enjoy the feast of life every day. And lastly, there's this important learning. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to wait for God in the dark. We've learned that. We have waited in the dark for almost 2 years. We have learned. We have been faithful to our prayer. We have been faithful to our worship. We have been faithful to our support for one another. We have taken the high road. In the midst of unfounded, unfair, untrue, personal attacks from every side. And here we are today. We can hold our heads up high. We have looked and prayed over how God has continued to call us to do and be good stewards with the blessings that have been showered upon us here. And it's over. It's over. It's time for us to continue the healing we all need, but to start to pray for the visioning of what God has in store for us. We do not know, but as we pray and vision together, this waiting in the dark is going to bear great fruit. I am thankful for our leadership. I'm thankful for all of you. This was hard. This took a toll more than I ever anticipated. But we are here. We have survived. We will thrive. As we continue to light our lamp, to let it shine for all the world to see, may we stay open. May we be like the saint I quoted to begin with, Saint Martin, who was moved to cut his cloak in half and give it to a beggar who was freezing. And that cloak became so revered that it ended up being enshrined in places. And it was enshrined in such a way with the Latin word for it called la capella, the little chasuble. It became the basis for what we now call chapel, our holy place. All we have gone through, may that become our holy place. Our chapel. Amen.